Part J, Recruitment. Jesus chooses another 70 men to help him spread his message. He cures an invalid, paralyzed for 40 years.
The time had come for Jesus to appoint additional disciples who would go ahead of him to help prepare the route which he himself would tread. The chosen 12 remained his closest friends, but now he called another 70 men to help him spread the word. "The harvest's plentiful, but few the laborers," he said as he prepared them for the task ahead. "Pray for more help."
Then he reiterated what he'd said to his first chosen 12. The rules were strict. Carry no purse, no change of clothes, no staff, nor sandals, but the ones you wear. You'll be like sheep among a pack of hungry wolves. But yet, however innocent you seem, you must be always wise and circumspect.
Waste no time gossiping with passers-by. When you've reached your destination, seek out people known to be respectable and try to stay with them. Whatever house you choose, greet with a loving sign of peace. If there's no welcome there, there'll be no peace. If they respond by asking you to stay, then stay. Accept their hospitality and begin your work of preaching, healing, and of exorcism. Refuse all gifts, but do not pay your host for keeping you. A laborer can reasonably expect fair wages for his work. Do not change hosts, and tell them all God's kingdom is at hand. But if a village will not welcome you, or any town where you would like to preach, then demonstrate your disappointment thus. Go out into the street and shake the dust from off your feet. Then say to them, "Know this, the kingdom of the Lord has passed nearby, but you rejected it." When judgment comes, Gomorrah's judgment will be less severe, and Sodom too will have a better deal. There was a parable. He spoke of yeast and what it did when mixed to make a loaf. The parable of the leaven. Just a little, that's all I need, though there's always my sons and my daughters to feed, as well as my husband, whom I have to report eats like an ox and drinks by the quart. Then there's Martha and Rachel, whom I like to see, and some of my neighbours who count upon me because money is scarce and work hard to get, and Luke and Rebecca, who aren't married yet, and a whole host of others too numerous to mention.
But I won't witter on. That's not my intention.
Just a smidge, just a drop. That's all that it takes to slip in the dough. What a mountain it makes of bread, baked bread, a smell straight from heaven. The cook must remember to put in the leaven. Once a good baker has added the yeast, then each slice of bread is a rare, full-blown feast. In dribs and drabs, the 70 returned, and two by two they spoke of what they'd done. Indeed, their work had brought them great success. The very name of Jesus was enough to cause the devils they addressed to flee. "I gave you such authority and power," the Lord explained, "and I've seen Satan slip and topple from his grisly citadel. Nothing shall hurt you. But please understand, your reasons for rejoicing should be this: not that the devils ran away from you, but rather that your names are written now in heaven." Thus Jesus showed his pleasure when he saw the 70 return successfully. he raised his hands in joyful prayer to thank the Father and the Holy Spirit both.
"I thank you that it's been your wish to make things hidden understandable," he said, "to those the world does not consider wise, but difficult for clever men to grasp. Yes, such has been your loving, gracious will. Yet everything has been made plain to me. Only the Father knows his loving Son. The Son knows well his Father's purposes and will reveal them in his own good time."
Turning to his disciples, he said this: "Great kings and prophets in the past have longed to see what you see now and hear what you have heard, but they were not so privileged. You, my disciples, are the ones who are blessed." By now, so many thousands had arrived to hear what Jesus had to say that there was fear of injury among the crowd, for some might well be trodden underfoot. So Jesus climbed into a boat and left the shore to seek another port of call. All his disciples joined him in the craft, and as they left, he cautioned them again, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." When he was out of earshot, there was talk among his friends. "What was he on about? What is all this about the use of yeast?" It soon emerged that they had brought no bread. This simple duty had been overlooked. "That's what he must have meant," they all agreed.
But Jesus was aware of what was said.
With some exasperation, he explained, "Haven't you ears to hear or eyes to see? Do you not grasp and understand my work? With 7 small loaves, I fed 4,000 folk. How many baskets full of crusts were left?"
7 baskets full of broken bits," they said.
"So little to begin, but so much left. It's just like that with yeast, so little yeast. Unchecked, a little message makes a lot of change. Beware hypocrisy. A speck is all it needs to start a rot."
Some of the towns, which Jesus knew quite well, were places he berated most of all. Capernaum he lived in. Chorazin was just a walk away, as was Bethsaida for him, a pleasant stroll along Lakeside.
"Oh, if the wonders I've performed for you I'd done in Tyre and Sidon," he exclaimed, "they all would have repented long ago, put ashes on their faces and sackcloth on their backs. But on the day of judgment, you'll fare far worse than Tyre and Sidon will. And Capernaum, what's for you? A place in heaven? It's down to hell you'll go." Then Jesus offered up a prayer of thanks. "I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth," he said, "because it's been your gracious will to hide from men and women whom the world thinks wise your deeper mysteries, but have made them clear to ordinary folk with little claim to scholarship, those innocent as babes. O loving Father, you have given me a knowledge of eternal things no man but I have fully grasped, because I am indeed your son. No one but I can know my Father, but my Father knows his Son. The revelation of my Father's will comes only from his Son. He makes it known. The folks who build their lives on what I say are like the man who built his house on rock. His digging deep had made foundations firm. The house defied the winds and heavy rain.
and stayed unmoved by floods or hurricane. But those who just ignore the words I speak are like the fool who built his house on sand. When gales and floods gave it a battering, the roof blew off, the walls collapsed, and left a heap of rubble and no place to live. Thus, Jesus made it clear, scholar or not, that everyone must do his very best to enter heaven by the narrow gate. It's not enough to shout, Lord, Lord, to me to book yourself a certain place in heaven. Perhaps the doors will be completely closed. Lord, Lord, you shout, we ate and drank with you. We heard you saying wise things in the streets. We used your name to prophesy and preach. But all you get by way of reply is, go away. I've never heard of you. Iniquity and evil is your trade. These words of Jesus caused astonishment. His way of teaching was so different from that they heard from scribes and Pharisees, who always argued from a given text. But Jesus used no props to make his case. His arguments were his and his alone. He spoke with the assurance of a man of indisputable authority. Often there was a parable to help. The parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Oh, bridesmaids, oh, bridesmaids, I'm sorely afraid. The cortege is late and the bridegroom delayed. Your lamps have been burning well into the night, but he hasn't come yet. There's no sound, there's no sight. Be patient, be patient. That's all you can do. Well, nap if you must. But we're counting on you to run out to meet him with lamps well alight, then straight to the banquet. Now please, get it right. How sleepy, how sleepy, how sleepy they were. Their oil lamps were guttering, but no one could stir. Of all the 10 bridesmaids, not one was awake. When someone came shouting, come on! No mistake. The bridegroom's quite near. Have your lamps at the brightest. Be ready to cheer. 5 of the bridesmaids had had the forethought to bring extra oil in case they ran short. The other 5 begged to share their reserve. Their lamps had gone out and they'd no oil conserved. Oh, we're sorry, we're sorry. We'll need every drop. Go to the village. There might be a shop. I'm sure you will find some. Here, borrow this cup. If the shopkeeper's sleeping, well, just wake him up. Shake off your tiredness. Get on your feet. The bride-to-be waits in the great bridal suite. Oh, the time it took. Time it took, buying the oil, the shouting, the haggling, the paying, the toil. By the time they returned, the young bridegroom had gone. The place was deserted. Oh, come on, come on! They rushed to the banquet. They banged on the door, waving their lit lamps. They'd oil now, galore! When at last the door opened, the tiniest crack. They weren't allowed entry. Some guests pushed them back. We've never seen you. You're strangers to us. It's just for the families. Don't make a fuss. The bridesmaids are present. The bridegroom is here. We're bolting the door now. It's good night, I fear. One day they walked as far as Bethsaida. Some people there approached him with a friend, a blind man. Knowing Jesus had the power to heal, they begged him to lay hands on him. So Jesus took him gently on his own and led him to the outskirts of the place.
And there he spat into his eyes, touched him, and asked if he could see. The man replied that he saw men who looked like walking trees. He could not see them clearly. Jesus then put healing hands upon the blind man's eyes. Immediately the sight was quite restored. But Jesus warned him to stay out of town. Perhaps he was afraid that once again he'd be surrounded by a crowd, anxious to have their ailments and infirmities all put to rights. While on a visit to Jerusalem, the Lord passed through the sheep gate near a pool. He noted people lying there, all sick, some blind, some crippled, and some paralyzed. It was as busy as a marketplace, crammed full of men and women seeking help, who had good reason to be sitting there. Each one was settled at the water's edge to take advantage of a miracle, for, it was said, an angel passing by disturbed the water, and to such effect that anyone who first splashed into it while this was happening would certainly be cured. Bethesda Pool, it had been named. One of the men whom Jesus saw had lain there almost 40 years, with no success, still paralyzed. The invalid was loud in his complaints. He had to sit alone, and his condition meant he could not stir without assistance. No help ever came. But help had come. Jesus looked hard at him. The question that he asked might well seem strange. Are you quite sure that you want to be cured? But Jesus knew the kind of man he faced. He understood that for an invalid, established there for nearly 40 years, a healing might bring loss as well as gain. Sir, someone always gets ahead of me. It was the Sabbath, and the law required that no one did a stroke of work that day, nor any other Sabbath day. The rules as to the detailed meaning of this law were strict and built up over centuries. Nevertheless, Jesus instructed him to stand, to hoist his sleeping mat and walk. Recovering his strength, the man did this upon the instant. What a miracle! Yet those who saw it were appalled that he had dared pick up his mat to carry it. He had profaned the holy Sabbath day, and all the onlookers were horrified. What sinner could have ordered such a thing? The chap who made me better told me to, the man now on his feet and walking said. The answer gained him little sympathy. Jesus by then was nowhere to be found. Still mystified and carrying his mat, the man had no idea whom to thank. A little later on, the Lord met him. I see that you are better now, he said. In future, you must shy away from sin, or something worse could be in store for you. The next time he was questioned, the man said that it was Jesus who had made him well. The Jews were angry. They were furious. Their Sabbath and their faith had been defiled.
That was their only focus of concern.
You will need to find the Sea of Galilee if you're to seek Gadara on a map. Look for the southeast corner, and you'll see what once was called the Greek Decapolis, a place where 10 Greek cities had been built. Gadara wasn't established near the coast. It was some way inland. But those who lived within its widespread orbit by the sea were always known as Gadarenes. It was, emphatically, a Gentile area. Yet it was there that Jesus stepped ashore to be accosted by a man possessed. Immensely powerful he was. he broke whatever fetters they had used to try to hold him down. A graveyard was his home. He stood that day stark naked. Everyone could see the blood from self-inflicted wounds that covered his great torso head to toe. An unclean spirit had got hold of him. The wickedness within was in control. Jesus responded quickly to his need.
"You evil spirit, leave this man at once," he quietly requested.
The effect was anything but quiet, for the man fell down, paid homage, and began to yell. "Do not torment us, Jesus, let us go. Son of the living God, why come to us?" The Lord addressed the voice. "What is your name?"
"Our names are Legion," was the screamed reply. "There is 1,000 of us here. Don't send us there. Not back. Not back to the abyss."
Nearby, it happened, grazing on a hill and numbering at least 2,000 plus, there was a herd of swine, herdsmen in charge, feeding contentedly.
"Just send us there among the pigs," the voice begged urgently. "If you must make us leave this man."
"Go then," said Jesus, and the legion left forthwith.
Then, very soon, the pigs became disturbed, and promptly every one of them ran down the hill, full pelt, and straight into the sea where all were drowned. At once the herdsmen left and rushed into the city to explain. The citizens turned out to verify the herdsmen's strange report, and what they found convinced them of its truth. They stood and gaped. There was the man who'd been possessed now clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus, sane. The story and the situation filled the Gadarenes with fear. Rather than ask the Lord to stay, they were concerned enough to beg him earnestly to leave them be. Here was a mystery beyond their ken. As Jesus turned to go, the man who had been freed of what had troubled him begged leave to go with him. But Jesus said, "Go home and tell the world how much the living God has done for you." And this he did, throughout the city and its neighborhood.